Hello and welcome to the While We're Young podcast. My name is Tyler Smith. Thank you for joining this live stream. This podcast is built on the verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, which is, remember your creator while you are young, before the days of trouble come and the years when you say, I have no pleasure in them. If you are looking for your purpose, this is your podcast. We believe that the material things of this world, and even us, will fade away one day, and we are left in a helpless state. And so what is the answer to life? Why are we here? Well, with answers found in the gospel, we are here to seek out those answers, and to hopefully leave every conversation with hope that inspires us to live better lives. So if you are interested in those topics, and you want to join in on a fun time, please consider subscribing to this channel, clicking that notification bell so that you know every time we go live or when we upload a video. Thank you all so much for watching this live stream, and we'll see you in there. What up, guys?
What's up?
While we're young.
Let's go, baby. How are y'all doing today on this fine winter morning?
I'm doing good. As you can tell, my voice is a little gone, but it's a lot better today than it was yesterday.
Yeah. How about you, Mr. Braden? We haven't been on here in a while, dude.
It's been a minute. Life's been a little crazy. Yeah. Things, the timing just hasn't worked out, but yeah. I'm excited to be able to be back and look at the Bible with my bros. So.
Well, it's good having you, dude. We have some people in the chat right now. We have my fiance. It's not showing up for some reason, but she sent two cold faces like this. And then we have Joseph Davis in the chat. He says, how's the snow? How's the snow for you guys this morning?
Reese, why don't you tell him about your incident?
Well, I busted my rear end this morning. Come walking out of my truck in the parking lot. So I had a great, good start. But yeah, I got my mind right. I hit my head.
There we go.
Yeah, I came out and I had to sit in my truck for like 20 minutes because I underestimated the freeze of last night, and I was beating my truck with the water bottle and trying to get that to unfreeze. But and Braden he appeared here. He just
I actually teleported.
Yeah, you got that gift.
Yes, spiritual gift.
Yeah,
spiritual gifts.
Yeah, what's that dude? The Ethiopian? Wasn't it the Ethiopian in Acts that teleported, or was it the guy who? What was his name? Have y'all heard that story?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's crazy, dude.
What? I heard that.
Yeah.
I don't remember what his name was, but
it's something. It's
bro
in there.
Just
it's in there.
Went from one place and appeared in another place.
Yeah.
So. Hey.
Yeah. He got a spiritual Uber. Yeah. Well, hey, like we said in the intro, welcome to the podcast. Today we're going to continue in our Romans series, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. That's where we left off from last time, and I'm excited for the conversation because we're kind of getting into the highlight of Romans. What I love about Romans.
The juice.
The juice.
The meat.
The meat. Yeah, but hey, if y'all have any questions as we go on, please ask them. With our new setup, we're going to be able to see comments really easily, per time in between of our questions, I want to look up and ask those questions. So please ask away. If y'all just want to say something, go ahead, comment in the chat if you're there or not. But anyways, guys, y'all can't hear it, but I made the dundo sound. Wait, let me do it. Wait, no, hold up. Hold up, sorry. We got sound effects too.
Sound effects.
Top tier.
Let's begin. Romans chapter 6. Let me pull this here up. Mr. Reese, would you read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, please?
Sure thing. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, as your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Let's go, dude. So before this chapter, we were in chapter 5, and the title in the ESV is Death in Adam, Life in Christ. And it was contrasting, you know, the law of grace and the law that people lived in the Old Testament and before Christ. And so there was also a comparison of Adam and Christ, where we had death in Adam, but Christ was the new Adam, the better Adam. And so now, through his sacrifice, the law is now made, is the right word, null, or we don't have to live by it anymore because
it's
been fulfilled. Now, we live by it in our actions still, but to strive to have to meet the law is now not necessary. There is a striving aspect in the fact that we respect it and we know that it's good for our lives. But for salvation, the law is not required for us to get salvation.
Because we now live under grace. And for those who have been born again, then we have received a new heart and new desires and desires that want to keep the law. Jesus says, "You love me, keep my commands." And so for those who love him, keeping the command or the Ten Commandments, and then Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not a burden anymore, but to know that we live under grace, but we desire to keep the commands of Christ.
Awesome. Yeah. And so starting this chapter, we're getting into, we're getting into the aspect of why you shouldn't abuse that grace. You know, and why, sometimes, and apparently he was talking to people who were confused that, or they were making an argument coming from a very religious or like a religious bound tradition of faith that they were kind of frustrated at the fact that Christians were kind of dismissing the law, and they were like, no, we don't have to live. They were assuming that they weren't living the law because they just wanted to do whatever they wanted to do now because of the grace that God applied to our lives, right? But as we see here in the scripture, that's not the case that Paul is making. Because of what Christ has done, it says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." So there are some people today that are even like, this, you know, that kind of abuse God's grace, that kind of dismiss following him because they're just like, well, I got my get out of hell free card, so I don't need to, you know, respond to the law or respond to or to try to live righteously. How do we respond or reach someone like this? How do we respond to someone with this kind of attitude?
I would say, you know, that, like you said, today there's a lack of understanding of who God is just across the landscape of the world and really Christianity as, you know, people who claim to be Christians. I think lack of understanding of who God is and what this word grace means. You know, grace is something given to us that we don't deserve. And for people who think, well, you know, God is, you know, all forgiving, I'm covered, whatever, I'm a Christian, and that I'm good, that there's no faith in that mindset, in that statement, because we know, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace we are saved I'm sorry, did I misquote that?
By his grace that we're saved.
It's by grace. By grace through faith.
Through faith.
Right. I don't know how to
It's a gift of God. Yeah, a gift for God.
Right.
For God.
Not of yourselves. So we know that faith is essential, you know, for this grace. Mm-hmm. And so, and like we said earlier, we don't live under the law as the Jews did, as the Israelites did, that, you know, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and now we live under grace. So, but grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, as you said. The opportunity to live under grace comes with the opportunity to look like Jesus, live under grace, be sanctified through his Holy Spirit, and become like Christ. Yeah. It said earlier, you know, we read as be instruments of righteousness. And so I think I'll quit talking after I point this out.
You better. No, I'm joking.
But in the first two verses before chapter 6, it ended with verse 5 leading up to what we were talking about. It said, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But then it says, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it doesn't say that grace reigns through unrighteousness, like us, you know, sinning and abounding in our sin. But grace reigns through our righteousness and is displayed through our righteousness, which is Christ working in us, living under grace. You know, I had my pastor from back home, I wrote down a quote, a good quote that he said. He said, you know, when you live in grace, you don't look more like the devil. You look more like Christ, you know, living under grace. So, and that's also entails walking by faith. And so yeah, I think there's a misunderstanding there, though, in terms of what walking under grace means.
Right. And so why do y'all think that people fall so easily into that category of abusing grace, you know? And I think we see that a lot in our culture where we live, of the Bible Belt, you know, where I think Christianity has become a tradition, you know, for some families, which is a good thing that parents are bringing kids to church. But a lot of times I see kids who may have got saved at VBS or something like that. And not to question their salvation. That's not what I'm trying to aim at. But their actions don't reflect that of a life saved by grace, you know? So how does that happen, you know? Does that make sense? How is there a disconnect?
Yeah.
Maybe in y'all's own lives, y'all can speak to that. I got a noise for this, actually.
Hit him with the sound of that.
He got us, Tyler. His curveball.
Yeah.
Trying to think about, you know, what's the cause of all this? Like, why is this so prevalent in society today? Why is it, like, why do we see so many people living out Romans 6:1? People who continue in sin, so that grace may abound. Well, grace is not abounding if you're continuing to live in sin. You're hardening your heart if that's the case. I'm not saying that grace is still not extended to you, but, you know, for someone who continues to live in a lifestyle, you know, of sin, I would begin to wonder, you know, is there a saving faith in possession? You know, read James chapter 2 and you see that faith without works is dead, and that is not a saving faith. And so if you do not have, I'm not preaching salvation by works because that is not biblical, but if there are not works to prove that your faith is genuine, then you probably do not have a saving faith. Mm-hmm. Now, as far as how this comes about and how we've been so deceived, you know, I don't know.
Yeah.
That's a good question.
Right. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I would say, for, you know, like you say it all the time, like the falling away, people being saved at camps and different things and not showing fruit. And I really, anything like that, it all traced back to a gospel deficit, mm-hmm. not understanding. Because, you know, Paul is always challenging us to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth, mm-hmm. spiritual wisdom. Yeah. That's so important to our sanctification and growing after that point of salvation. Like, who is God? What is his desire for my life? What is his will? What is the gospel? And understanding that, like, who Jesus is and what was needed for salvation. It was the blood of the Lamb. It was, you know, the Son of God had to come and die. He didn't have to, but that's what was needed. That was mm-hmm. what was needed. Blood sacrifice. And so I think it's all because, like, our lives are in response to the gospel truth. The truth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his love for us. And I think, you know, you can't live a life of sin if you understand all these things. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't, like, that just doesn't make sense. You know, like, right. Jesus did this, and I'm going to live in sin. You know, that, like, that mind and heart that doesn't understand the gospel.
Yeah.
So I think that's the biggest thing, is people are sometimes are subconsciously are made ignorant to the truth because they know what the truth will bring forth, and that's obedience.
Mm. Yeah, I think I was thinking of, as y'all were talking about the perspective of the gospel, because y'all were both talking about this, of having a correct perspective. You know, if I had to take a stab or a theory at why that happens a lot, is I think some people think they only need the gospel once and not every day, you know, and they have this perspective that's a perspective of entitlement. Does that make sense? Of, like,
yeah.
How to word that, or what they would say, I don't know, but
like, they deserve the call. Yeah. Like, we deserved Jesus coming down. That was because mm-hmm. we're so good. And
yeah. And
that's entitlement.
And I've thought about, so I watched a clip of one of my favorite guys that inspires this podcast. Ruslan is a kind of a Christian commentator on YouTube. And he went on this podcast that had OF models. You know what I'm talking about, right? And they were all wearing, like, crosses and stuff like that. And so Ruslan was challenging them in their thoughts, like, are you a Christian? And how can you do this very awful lifestyle? Why are you in this lifestyle and professing Christ? And they're like, well, God is for me. I know God loves me. And it's such a self-centered mindset where you deserve to have a good life and to do whatever you want. And I think people have the wrong perspective of the gospel in that way. Whereas I think true believers understand that they need grace, that they mess up every day, that they want to be made in the image of Christ, and not Christ just forgives you for who you are. Like, there's an expectation the gospel has, and we have lowered that expectation for the sake of our own entitlement. Does that make sense?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
As y'all were thinking, and I don't know why I didn't think of this when I first started talking, but it came to me, and I came to this conclusion, if you will, a few weeks ago as to why maybe this is so prevalent in society today, the idea of people trying to take advantage of the grace of God and claim Christ but continue to live a lifestyle of sin. But I think maybe what I would say is that we don't understand how serious our sin is. Mm-hmm. I think we try and belittle our sin, because if you read the Bible, you understand that sin is sin, and sin against a holy God is a serious offense, and that it is the only response to it is death, and that by sin that we are deserving of death. And I think a lot of times we like to try and push that aside, or we just simply don't want to believe that our sin is that serious. Mm-hmm. And so, but if you understand that your sin is that serious, and that you deserve to die, and that you deserve to spend eternity separated from hell, if you truly understand that, and then you truly understand that the God of this universe, in whom you have sinned against, became a man and lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness, and is willing to forgive you of your sin and impute his righteousness to you, when you did nothing to deserve it,
mm-hmm.
and if you truly understand that and you've truly been transformed by the grace of God by responding in repentance and faith to the gospel, which is the power of God that mm-hmm. brings salvation to everyone who believes, then you cannot continue yeah. in sin.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you'll be perfect, mm-hmm. but you cannot continue to live in a lifestyle of habitual sin that is just completely dishonoring mm. to God and misrepresenting
yeah.
the true Christian faith.
Yeah. And man, that's so good. That's so good, because we're going to continue on to talk about what it means for Christ to live in you and for you to be dead to sin. So I don't want to spoil that yet, but, I had a conversation with our pastor Wade here at Northcrest, and, I was talking about free will in heaven, talking about, you know, will we have the ability to sin in heaven? That's just something I reflect all the time.
I've thought about
that. Yeah, but he completely ended my thoughts on that yesterday. And I've finally come to a place where I'm like, okay, I understand what heaven will look like when it comes to free will. He said a lot of people have a misinterpretation of what free will looks like. Free will is only related to what you desire. Free will is only related to what you desire. Okay. The parameters of what you desire. So when we get to heaven, we will not have the desire to sin, because it will be stripped away from us. Right. Because, and we don't want, as Christians, we don't want that anyway. We want that to be taken away from us.
Absolutely.
But we will have every possibility in our capacity to do what is good and to the things that we desire, which will only be good. We will have the free will to do it, but we will now have a new nature like Christ. We will be made like Christ. But we talked about the temptation of Christ, right? And how Christ, he did not have the eternal desires to sin, right? There is external sin and eternal sin. And the eternal sin I'm talking about is I just picture someone drooling over something, you know, like inside that emotion, like, that looks good. But when Christ was tempted, he never had sinful arousals, never had that, because he was perfect. He was tempted externally from not having pain, hunger, that kind of stuff, but never was it an evil nature inside of him. Whereas we, when we scroll on Instagram, scroll on Facebook, whatever, and we see, like, you know, a girl, our immediate mind turns that into an object. And that's our evil, sinful nature. But we believe that when we are made new through Christ, that when we get to heaven, those desires will be stripped away, and that our capacity of free will only want what is good. Yeah. And I forget where I started with this, but you see the people who still are living in sin today, they are not living that attitude of Christ, right? They are still desiring what is evil and what is wrong. Christ does not live in them. The attitude of Christ is absent. But for a Christian, when the Holy Spirit enters into your life, which is the presence of God cannot be in a place where sin is, right? And the Holy Spirit does take residence in our heart where there still is sin in our flesh, but because of Christ's, because of Christ's,
Atonement.
Thank you. Atonement for our sins. God's presence can be united with our soul because of his price. Does that make sense? And yesterday we went through that whole conversation, and my mom was like, "Wow, I get it now. Like, I get Christ residing in me, you know." It's given me hope, because I'm like, I feel that, like. That's awesome, you know, like the Holy Spirit is in there. I feel that. So, yeah, I know that's a lot, but
no, that's good.
Yeah. Well, all right. You want to go to the second
yeah.
verse?
Yeah.
yeah. accidentally press something. Hey, before we go into those next verses, just want to shout out anyone that's watching. Mr. Bo Bredo said, "You risked your life on these roads for the podcast." And Alex said, that's what I'm saying, Bo Bredo. Hey, if you're all listening right now, let us know that you're listening. We'll shout you out. If you have any questions or anything to say, we'd love to hear it. So, all right, verse 2 of Romans 6. It says, and we've kind of just been talking about this, by no means, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? And so one of the questions I have is, what happens to those that abuse God's grace? That may be a loaded question, but what happens to those who abuse God's grace?
Well, I'll ask another question. So, can a true believer abuse the grace of God? You think so? Yes or no?
I do. I believe that I do, and I hate that. You right. know, I guess abuse is a strong word, but it's
yeah,
like
it definitely is.
But still, yeah, I do. Well, look at Peter. You know, when Peter rejected God, you know, but the grace that he still shows him every single day. Right. Sorry, yeah, go ahead.
No, I think that's a good example. I think too. I think what's significant about Peter, and I think we could tie this into us today, is that though Peter may have maybe abused, is not the right word, but maybe though he, for lack of a better word, abused the mm-hmm. grace of God by denying Christ 3 times, he was so torn over it and he was so convicted and knew that he had just betrayed his Lord, Kyrios, betrayed his master.
Yeah.
And so I think that's genuine evidence that Peter was a true follower of Christ, was that though he did, he was so torn over it,
yeah,
and he couldn't get over himself,
yeah,
and then ultimately he was restored by Jesus. And right. so for today, you know, if you're a true believer, you cannot lose your salvation. And so for someone who maybe has found themselves in a place that maybe I've been abusing God's grace or taking advantage of God's grace, I mean, the question that I would ask is, are you torn over your sin? Are you torn? Are you so guilty and so feel so ill inside for taking advantage of the grace of God? Because if you do, that's good, and you need to repent. And we all do every time we find ourselves in that place. But if you can abuse the grace of God, and if you can take advantage of the grace of God and be okay with that, then I think that's when you need to test yourself and examine whether or not you're in the faith, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 13.
Right. Yeah, you look at David when he was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, and his response, you know, is like poverty of spirit, mourning. You know, I think as Christians, or when we say we are Christians, I think our response to sin says a whole lot about us in terms of where our faith is at. And so, yeah, pretty much what you said. Are we torn? And are we in that godly grieving that brings forth repentance?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We had a couple of people I just wanted to mention. Philip Smith said, yeah, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, such a beautiful reality. And then he also said, God has given us the ability to grieve him. However, it will tear you up. And that's what y'all are talking about. It will tear you up. Just want to shout out Chuck. He said he's watching. He's the drummer for Beyond. What's up, Chuck?
Chuck.
This is a great. That's great takes. And what would you say to the person who maybe has felt that, but I'm thinking of the person who maybe is addicted to lust, right? And there are some people who are drug addicts. There are some people who are addicted to things. Not to make an excuse for their sin, but is there a point where you become numb to something and you're still a Christian? Does that make sense? Is there a point where your heart becomes cold to something and you are still a Christian? Or, you know, if we had to entertain that thought, we may not have 100% certainty on that question. The better answer may be, I don't know. For that,
we definitely become desensitized to things, and that's easy to see. You know, you look at our culture today. I mean, people just don't wouldn't tolerate the same things that we tolerate today in terms of like the shows we watch. And I know, like, from the environment I come from at like college athletics, mm-hmm. I'm desensitized to a lot of things, mm-hmm. you know, things that I wouldn't, you know, really care for otherwise, but I tolerate it based off necessity.
Right.
But I say we can definitely become desensitized. However, the Holy Spirit and its power to convict, mm-hmm. we have the ability to resensitize our mm-hmm. conscience. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not stuck there. And we have the power of Christ, like you said, living inside mm-hmm. of us. That can be renewed mm-hmm. Through prayer and our just revelation perspective, just dwelling in God's presence.
Yeah. As I'm thinking about that too, it's like, the better question is, I don't know if you become desensitized to some sin, but what my mind turns to is, if you do constantly sin, desensitized to a sin, but you still love the Lord, your consequences here on earth, you know, like you're still creating a hell here on earth for that sin that you're committing. If that is, let's just say that's corn, you know, we use a code word. If that's corn, right, and you're married, there's consequences to how you view your wife. There's consequences to how you do those things. And it makes you see people as objects, and therefore, in turn, there's consequences here on earth. Now, does that revoke your salvation? I don't know. I don't know. But the consequence is seen here. And I think you can be a Christian and struggle with sin. But that sin, you will see consequences for that here on earth. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 20 here just to read this, because I asked the question, what happens to those who abuse God's grace? And we see the story of Jesus in the parable of the wicked tenants, about him sending, he says, first his slaves to go out and to give them a message. And one by one, it says that they beat them and sent them back. And so then he says right here that the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." What he looked directly at them, and he said, "What then is that that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And so I don't think this is necessarily talking about people who are struggling with sin, but people who have rejected God and rejected Christ, rejected the one that Christ, that God sent, who is Christ. Their consequence is death and destruction, and that is hell, you know. And so that is very important for us to understand. Sin is serious, because in the same way, we are, when we hear the gospel and we respond with I don't care, like, no, we put Jesus on the cross, our sin puts Jesus on the cross, and if we do not repent of that, that is deserving of consequence. That is deserving of the Father saying, "You put my son on the cross," and God cares about that, right? But again, there is a difference between Christians who are battling with sin and those who have a indifference towards sin, or a I don't care attitude towards sin. Does that make sense? Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, and so you got to know where you stand.
I'd say too. So let's think about the person who's had a 5-year corn addiction, and then they've been battling this for 5 years, struggling with this for 5 years, and then they give their life to Christ. They mm-hmm. repent and they believe the gospel. Okay, does that mean now that their addiction is just going to break and they're going to be free? Okay, no, they're going to continue to battle with that. They're going to continue to struggle with. I'm not saying the Lord's not capable mm-hmm. of some yeah. extreme deliverance. He most certainly is. But I think there's a part of God, too, who wants us as his followers
to fight, to fight the good fight, to work out our salvation, right. to with the help of the Holy Spirit partake in obedience and be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus right. Christ. But there should be something inside of us that desires for that battle to end, to seek wise counsel, to get on our knees every morning and surrender it at the feet of Jesus, okay, and to be repentant, okay?
Yeah.
Or same thing with drug addiction, maybe, okay? And that as we progress, we should be being sanctified. Mm-hmm. We should find ourselves less and less
right.
in that.
Yeah, that's good.
And two, becoming desensitized to sin. I think that's certainly possible if we're not careful, if we're not guarding our heart. But I think that's why it's important for us as believers to pray this prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139, the last two verses. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because it's certainly possible that over time we fall into or slide and slip into sin that we're just not aware of, and that we can be living in it and just simply not know it, because we do unfortunately still have, you know, that sin. I don't know if you would necessarily say sin nature now that we've been born again, but we certainly still do sin. And so I think that that's a prayer that we need to constantly be praying as believers, for God to reveal hidden sin to us.
That's a gem, bro. That's good.
Because we could be desensitized to it. And like Reese said, it's time to be resensitized.
That's really good. That's really good. Right. Yeah. Sin is serious, you know, but like Braden says, if you are struggling with that, that's something that actually part of my testimony now is that when I confessed before someone about my corn addiction, God cured me of that for a year, but it came back. And so then I questioned my salvation all over again. And that was lies from the enemy. I'll tell you straight up, lies from the enemy. Because what it did was it de-weaponized me as the Lord's servant. Because I kept thinking that because it came back, that I was not saved. And so I would second guess my salvation, and then that would affect me in sharing the gospel, because I was like, how could I share something that I don't think I even have, you know? But it took me a while for me to realize that my sin nature still remains, because I do believe that we'll have a sin nature until we die, because we're in the flesh. But that's why it's so important that we are made new in Christ, and that when we get to heaven, that sin nature will be eliminated from us. And so I realized that my desire not to. Right. Philip Smith said, the scripture says that we are to abhor. That's how you say that. Abhor or hate evil and cling to and hold on to the things that are good. If we do not, the truth is not in us. That's his opinion. And I have to agree with you. It's
absolutely
if we don't have the desire for righteousness.
Right.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. And I think pretty good. I'll read from what, you know, the scripture we're talking about goes right where everyone's been saying, in verse 6 of Romans 6, it says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Mm-hmm. And so we know that, you know, Christ, you know, we talked about our sin puts Christ back on the cross, but, you know, when we're born again, you know, we die, you know, our sin is put on that cross, and we die with him, our sins dead, and we're set free. And you know, the and it was a good perspective actually in the Enduring Word, had this kind of unique perspective that like the law is to you know, it points out our sin, it reveals to us like our depravity and our need for a savior. Like we can never fulfill the law, but like we're talking about like the old man, like let's say like the old man, the law tries to reform and try to like make the old man turn a new leaf with these rules. But the old man obviously will never be able to do that. But grace puts to death the old man, and Christ is resurrected in him. Mm-hmm. And now he walks in grace with Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, into eternal, you know, eternal life.
Yeah, dude.
And so that's the perspective of us, you know, we're no longer enslaved to sin once you've put your faith in Jesus, because your sin was pinned on that cross. And we still have to put nails in our sin every day. Mm-hmm. But we know that that like our identity, you know, being a hypocrite is acting like something that you're not. Mm-hmm. You know, as Christians, you're being a hypocrite if you're going out and you're sinning habitually. Like, that's not who you are. You know, Christ claimed you. You have his blood on you. Your name is written in the books. You know, stop acting like a sinner. Act like who you are. Mm. If you say you're a Christian,
that's good.
You know, you're his. He bought you.
Yeah.
You know, start acting like it. You know, understand the gospel and go tell people about it.
Yeah. I guess you wouldn't say I'm healthy if you eat goldfish and fruit roll-ups every day without eating a meal. You know what I'm saying? What I'm trying to get at is you do, like, if you are something, you do what you say you are. You know what I'm saying? And I relate that to the gym. I relate that to being healthy and the fact that it's left to me. I was having it in my brain. It left to me. But like sin, in the regards to sin, if we say we are of Christ and the fruit isn't revealed, or the fruit isn't revealed in our life that we are following Christ, then yeah, it's questionable.
Yeah.
It's questionable.
Right.
Yeah, that's good. So yeah, I was trying to relate fruit roll-ups and goldfish with, if we're sinning still, you know, like if we say we're healthy, but we're still eating bad, you know, then it's not really, you're not healthy. You can't say you're healthy, but if you say you're Christian, then but anyways, yeah. So you've continued on down into verses, 6-7. And if we,
yeah, sorry about that.
No, no, it's good. Cause we're on the second verse. So we need to keep going. So just to back up just a little bit, we were talking about baptism in verse 4. It says in verse 4 that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we were questioning earlier, and Ray, I want you to kind of lead in these questions. you take that. The question of baptism.
Yeah. So we looked at verse 4, talking about Paul's talking about believers, were buried therefore with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, okay, into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too, as believers, might walk in the newness of life. And so we were wondering, okay, is this text, is it referring to a spiritual baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the moment of regeneration when we're born again, okay, or is this the physical baptism? Mm. Is this the symbol of, or when we're immersed, when we go under the water, we're buried into Christ's death, and then when we come out of the water, it's the picture of us being resurrected, new life, walking in the newness of life. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of the question that we were asking, you know. And we're wondering, okay, well, there's some text like Acts chapter 8 talking about where these people were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the apostles laid hands and prayed over them, which in my opinion, I would think, and I haven't studied this at all really, but that would be something that was specific to the apostolic ministry and the apostles specifically.
That's a great thought.
And then looking at Ephesians 1 and verses 13 and 14, when it talks about how when you believed that, you know, you received the Holy Spirit and your salvation is sealed. Okay. And so that's kind of what we were discussing, you know, is exactly, I guess, which baptism, which baptism is it? So,
yeah, I guess the question for me arises like, you know, it's always the question, what is the Holy Spirit? And I've always found that so difficult to explain to someone what the Holy Spirit is in words that I can describe, you know? If y'all want to attempt to answer that, go ahead. I don't really describe the Holy Spirit into feelings, but rather like eyes being opened, you know? I like that more. I like your eyes are opened to the things of God, right? You have, what's the verse talking about? You've now set your mind on things above, right, rather than these worldly things. And you see the opposite of what's happened in the fall, right? In Genesis 3, they ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they recognized what sin was and started to started to choose sin, right? But now when you're born again and the Holy Spirit enters into you, you now have a renewed vision of the world and your life, right? And your eyes are open to the things of God, and you're finally motivated, and you have, you know, if you want to call it, the power to reject sin, reject that evil, and choose God himself. So do you want to take a stab at that? Because, I mean, we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when someone receives that in themselves, you know, how would you describe that? Would you, I don't know, maybe that describes it. What do y'all think?
Yeah. Well, I know we're talking about, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you. I know from testimony, like from, you know, hearing other people's testimony, that a lot of it is like kind of what you said, eyes open, revelation. Mm-hmm. You know, the God of the universe is living on the inside of them for maybe the first time in their life. And like before, you know, like kind of what Ephesians 2 talks about, you know, before you were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Mm-hmm. And so, like, it's just a complete flip-flop of, like, of transformation.
Right.
Even though you're not made perfect, like we talked about earlier, that there's still sin in your life habitually going on.
Right.
And I don't know. I would need scripture to refine. I think we need scripture to refine, I guess, our perspective.
Yeah, yeah. And the Holy Spirit is a person. So, right, it is the third part of the Trinity. So it's not... my pastor said it's not the force like in Star Wars. It's not just this arising feeling that just happens inside of you that a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is. You know, have to wiggle like a one of those in front of the car salesman places. What are those inflatable mans? You don't have to do that to feel the Spirit. You know? Hey, it may cause you to do that, but I'm just saying.
Man. Right?
Yeah. I'm trying to find the, here it is. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so, man, in this is Ephesians chapter 1, it just has so much imagery of revelation in your mind and in your heart. Of it says, spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. And you start to know what is the hope which he has called to you. And so your motivations in your brain and your heart start to change. And it's like, I see the hope. I see what God has called me to do and the purpose that he's given me and the riches of his glorious inheritance. Like that, man, that fires me up. The riches of his glorious inheritance. And it's like you now live your life completely different. I'm getting excited of the hope that God has given you. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that just changes your entire perspective of life. And it's something that so many people need because there is helplessness and hopelessness in this world. But that's why the gospel is called the good news, because of the hope. And I think the Holy Spirit is the, he injects that hope into us, and he gives us the power to remain in that hope and to reject sin. Because there's a, I don't know if you want to call it life force, but just a life force of God's presence inside of us daily that changes every decision we make, you know? And that, I love that verse, man. That fires me up. Yeah. But
that's good.
Whoa! Wait.
Right. And, you know, when you talk about baptism, and we're talking about, like, the difference between water and Holy Spirit, like, what is baptism? You know, baptism, you're being immersed. You're being covered with water. And so, you know, that's what baptism of the Holy Spirit would be. You know, you're immersed and covered with the Holy Spirit, you know, being renewed in the newness in life and being covered with Christ.
Right. Yep.
And so being baptized with Christ.
Yeah, united in Christ's death. That's in, where's that in? I wrote it down. It's in one of the verses.
It's verse 5, united with him in a death like his.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's talk about that a little bit. United with him in his death. What does that mean? Obviously, we're talking about sin and staking our sin on the cross with him. Mm-hmm. But if you look at, I think it's in, I wrote two scriptures down, Philippians 2, 11 through 12. Let's see. Maybe let me start doing it on here so you guys can see. So Philippians 2, give me a second. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I can't read. It says right here. It says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. That's powerful. That is so powerful. And so the suffering that we endure, especially as young people, I see the suffering as, you know, you giving up the need to fit in, the culture that you're trying to get into. And I think we got it softer as Christians in America, what we have to give up truly. We have to give up things, but, you know, some people are giving their life, which is much more insane.
Yeah.
But anyways. All right. So we kind of, man, we've really beat this scripture. Like, what I mean, like we've expounded on it. Like, that's the wrong terminology. That was so bad. We just beat this scripture up, man.
Covered a lot of bases.
Please, bro. Why are you
Anyways. Okay, so let's look at the last paragraph of Romans, because we've been actually recording for 54 minutes as of now, so we've been going crazy. Let's look at this last piece of scripture. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Let me pull this up. I got to get in a better habit of pulling this up for you guys. Let's see. Okay, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as an instrument for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And I think this just kind of encompasses everything we just mentioned about fighting sin and presenting your life as a sacrifice to God. And verse 14, I love that. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And I think that's a motivation that we should live by, because even though we do have a sin nature, we don't need to feel enslaved by it. And if you feel enslaved by it, you need to know that it doesn't have dominion over you because of what Christ has done. So,
whom the Son sets free, he's free indeed.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is there anything else that you guys want to expound upon with this passage? This passage was very heavily talking about sin. Very much talking about how can we remain in sin, and I think that's very refreshing for us. What do you guys think? Is there anything else that you want to expound upon? We could briefly mention the resurrection of Christ, which was talked about in is before the verses we just read. Verse 10: For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I miss the best part? Verse 9. Sorry. Look up. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And so, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. That is Paul literally saying, we will live forever. We will have an eternal life with Christ. in reflection to him, because there has never been a mortal man to live forever. And Christ is the only man who bridged the gap between the physical and God's presence, and was perfect enough to bridge that gap. And what's that hymn that talks about the chasm, you know? Oh, what a chasm that...
Or how great the chasm that lays between, us. Living hope by Phil Wickham.
Yes, yes. And Christ, he bridged that chasm to where now our resurrection... I just want to point this out. We don't have to talk about this in detail. But our resurrection will be eternal and it will be physical. And that's something that we have to believe. And it's biblical in Scripture. Because some people believe that we'll just be ghosts or souls. But we will be raised up just like Christ in the physical bodies. Just as he rose up into heaven in his physical form, we will one day, whether he comes back or we are risen from the dead, right? We're not going to look like zombies, but we will be made anew. I don't know how that's going to look. We're going to be just appearing as freshly new humans. I don't know.
Yeah, glorified body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So will I have abs?
I don't know. Dude. I do know. I worked at D&L this past weekend. These kids, eighth grade boys, and they started asking me these deep theological questions about heaven, the new heaven, the new earth, glorified bodies. And he's like, so what if I died when I was six? In the new heaven and the new earth, am I going to be 6 years old for eternity? And I'm like, I don't know. I do know that I think there are a lot of scholars that believe because Christ was 30. I'm going to throw double scholar in there. Scholars believe he was around 33 years old when he died.
Yeah.
That whenever we are the believers, the saints, the church, are resurrected from the dead and receive their glorified bodies, that we will all be 33 years old.
Hmm.
I don't know if that's true. I think that's just... or what if we're able to just change our age?
Shout out to 33-year-olds. You're the prime.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. I think that's just kind of taking a...
Hey, I'm just going to be proud to be at the picnic, baby. I'm going to be happy to be there.
Absolutely.
I don't care how old I am.
Oh, man.
Yeah. But I think, the closing passage, it talks about... the importance of using our instruments that we have, like our physical bodies, use it for righteousness, not unrighteousness. You know, I really like listening to Billy Graham, and he has one sermon where he talks about, make a covenant with your eyes. You know, make a covenant with, each member of your body to honor Christ. You know, let your eyes see what he sees. Look upon his creation as his, men and women as his image.
Mm-hmm.
Your hands to do the will of the Father, to serve, your feet, to bless are the feet of those who serve, all these things, because we will be resurrected with Christ. Our physical bodies will be resurrected. And this is the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And it's so important that we use our instruments for righteousness,
so good.
Not unrighteousness.
Yeah. And I think you can take that and show the culture there is no expectation for living in this culture, whereas there is so much purpose found in this expectation of seeing the world in that way, right? And I'm taking this in a very worldly perspective, I'm despiritualizing the terminology of this. But there is no expectation to see people the way God sees. There is no expectation to be your best self, or be the best husband that you need to be the best father that you should be, right? There's no expectation out there. Every avenue of this culture just kind of diminishes your roles as a human being. You just exist, and there's really no, there's such a push of there being no God, and we just exist, and you got to make up your own truth. That's depressing, because there is no expectation. There is no expectation to live a good life, whereas God, he challenges us through his word. There is a way for humans to originally exist, right? Humans existed for a better purpose in the very beginning of time. In Christianity, if you feel helpless, if you feel like you have no meaning in your life, it's because you're not living out your design.
That's right.
And Christ lived that out for us. He's the example of what peak human existence looked like, the caring for other people, the purpose that he had. And so my challenge for anyone would be, if you are struggling with purpose and meaning, you can find that in the expectation of God's word and the human expectation that it gives us. So does that make sense?
Yeah. Going off what you said, Tyler, like if you're a person who finds yourself like mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted, and like you're struggling like to do the right thing and to live, you know, live the right way, you're probably not living under grace. Mm-hmm. You know, you're trying to live as though you can accomplish these things, that you can work this out by yourself.
Right.
And really, I mean, that's just our pride nature. Us wanting to be our own God, mm-hmm. not wanting to be reliant upon anything. But I mean, the life to our fullest is living under grace, mm-hmm. reliant and dependent upon God and His Holy Spirit, and trusting what Jesus did on the cross. And so, I think that's something to watch out for. Like, mm-hmm. am I living under grace? Well, how do I feel? Do I feel defeated? Because, you know, we have victory. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus already won.
Yeah.
You know, it's just us having put our faith and trust in that. And that's where our hope is. You know, we're talking about our resurrection, mm-hmm. our everlasting life, you know, that we are promised, you know, when we're promised that if we die His death, we will live His resurrection.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So, Amen. So that's a promise we always have hope in.
That's real good. Well, Romans 6, is there anything else that y'all want to discuss? Anything else at all?
Yeah. You got anything, Braden?
Man, I don't.
I will add one, the honorary member of this podcast, Miss Olivia Palmer.
Ooh.
This is going back, like, I failed to mention it because we didn't really go down that perspective avenue earlier. We were talking about the first two verses, talking about grace abounding. Mm. And should we sin so that grace may abound, so that God's attributes may be seen and bestowed in our life?
Yeah.
But the answer is no. But, you know, the more specifically why is because God doesn't need us to bestow His attributes. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need us in any way so that He may be glorified. You know, He obviously, our sin is redeemed. The whole story of Jesus is a beautiful story, and it's because of our sin.
Right.
But God didn't need that to receive glory.
That's good.
And so the perfect act in the fullest act of grace was seen on the cross.
Yeah.
God doesn't need any more or any less for that to be made true.
Wow.
And so
that's an awesome perspective.
That's what Olivia said.
That's what Olivia said.
She's
man.
A theologian.
So man. I said, you know, I said, like, say that again. Okay.
You're like,
that's really good.
Say that one more time.
Yes.
Say that.
So
let me record that.
So yes, Olivia, I cited my sources. There you go. Thank you, ma'am.
Shout out Olivia, that was crazy. Let me give her a I need to get a victory one, like a clap or something, like an applause sound or something.
You need to upload a clap on there.
Yeah, maybe it's just, I don't know. I'm gonna look up goofy applause. That's what I'll look up. Yeah, that's really good. Like we think of on the basis that our works create God, you know, that it affects Him, but it doesn't. You know, He is who He is. His grace is still His grace, you know. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Well, all right. Is there anything else that y'all want to discuss? Opening up the floor once more.
That rhymed.
I am actually a poet. And I know it.
Mm. But not a stoic.
No.
Not a stoic.
Well, hey guys, we're going to have a lot of future content that's coming up, and I'm excited for it. So if you don't mind, consider subscribing, right? As Reese says,
yeah, smash that like button and subscribe.
Let's go. Braden, is there any send-off thing that you want to say to anyone?
Man, I love you. God loves you. His plan and purpose for your life. So walk in that.
Let's go. Awesome. Well, I guess that's going to be it for the podcast today, for our Romans series podcast. Thank y'all so much for listening. on whatever platform you were listening on. Do me a favor, go to YouTube and subscribe. We are trying to reach 1,000 followers by some point. I don't know.
Whatever. Yes.
Tell your mama to subscribe to us. Create a YouTube account for your grandma and then make her subscribe to us.
I think Olivia commented.
Oh, she did? Oh, yeah. We didn't scroll down. Let's see. She says, thank you. No plagiarism penalty today.
Yep, I passed.
Let's go. Well, all right. I guess that's it. I guess we'll see him on the next one. Don't forget to live your life while we're young. Get into it.
While we're young.
That sounded awful, bro.
Yep.
Crickets.
All right, guys. We'll see y'all on the next one.
It's over. Everything is over for this podcast. Hope you enjoyed. Thanks for tuning in. Sucks if you just got on the live right now. It probably suck. Missed all of that. Pretty good stuff, right?
Yeah.
I hope you enjoy the rest of your day, whatever you're doing. Eating a delicious bowl of Cheerios or Lucky Charms right now. Maybe you're even eating it with a fork. Who knows? Save the milk for later. Maybe you're driving down the road right now or listening to us on a selected podcast platform. Here's a rule of thumb, a tip for you guys who are on the road. Keep your eyes open. Focus on the road. For everyone else, for those who dream to be astronauts, just remember the world is yours, so stay on it. That's it. Thank you for watching. If you want to support our goofiness, if you want to support this channel, please consider subscribing. Have a great day. Yeah, I can't do that. I'm engaged.